Take your songbook, amen. That's right. Psalm 143. Stand to give God honor for reading His Word tonight. Psalm 143. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplication. In the faithfulness, answer me. And in thy righteousness. And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness, as those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy work. I mused on the work of thy hand. I set forth my hand unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Selah. That word Selah, I mean, just think of that. Just mull that over for a moment. Just think about that. Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. For in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. For I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. I pray that many times to the Lord when I'm praying. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake, for thy righteous sake, bring my soul out of trouble. And of thy mercy, cut off mine enemy, and destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am thy servant. Father, I pray you'd help us tonight. We're looking in the Word of God. Be a blessing and help. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. David says, aid me, because my soul is doomed. Verse 2 there. And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. David took his stand on solid ground. It was God himself who first called David his servant. And you read the words that came from Nathan in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 5. He said, go tell my servant, Nathan. God told that to Nathan. You go tell my servant. That was the good old days. Right after David had opened his heart to Nathan about his desire to build God's temple in Jerusalem. As soon as David had listened to God's word through Nathan, he took this position before God as a servant. And he says this, and what can David say more than thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. Then warming up in his prayer of thanksgiving, David had used his title, servant, seven more times in swift succession in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 25 to 29. And now, in his difficulty, he goes back to claim the title again on the ground of faith. He has failed. He failed miserably. But God could not fail. David had learned that no one can stand before God and plead on his own merits. And boy, we certainly know that, amen? He knew his soul was doomed, let alone the kingdom, his kingdom, if he had to plead for his own merit. Instead, he acknowledged his guilt and ask God once more, just once more, Lord, bless me. Ask Him to not to impute His sin upon Him. Aid me, says he continues, because my safety is destroyed. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. Such was David's condition. To make matters worse, the enemy was his favorite son, Absalom. You know, some things happen in our lives that we just can't figure out. Some things happen to us that the people that we love the most, people that we do the most for, people that we can count on the most, all of a sudden, they get something going on in their heart. Something that, you know, they get a wild hair someplace. It's just the craziest thing you've ever seen. And even in churches. Boy, I'd be living for God and doing things all of a sudden just 180 degrees, crazy stuff. Some of you probably have been around that. But this was his favorite son. The word persecute here is rendered pursued. That word persecuted, you can render it pursued. The word for soul can be rendered me, or emphatically me. David was saying, the enemy, Absalom, has pursued me. Absalom was pursuing after his own father, determined to kill him. So exuberant were Absalom's supporters, so sure that the day would come that David would be caught and put out of the way. It was as though David was already dead. He's running. He has no more kingdom anymore. Absalom is on the throne now. It seems like people just forgot about him. All his achievements. Where would Israel be if he wouldn't have stood up to the Goliath? All his good. The great soldier he was, the killing the thousands of Philistines. His kindliness, his kingly deeds, his generosity, all forgotten. You know, it's amazing how quick people can forget the good things, amen? So quick. Just, you go to work, you're doing all these things, things that really happen, all of a sudden just maybe you get a new boss or maybe a new first shirt or something, all of a sudden all the things you've done, all the incredible work you've done, the hard work, the sweat, it's just forgotten. Think of David. David, the great king, the apple of God's eye. That sad obliteration of David from the memory of the majority has of his subject made his present peril 1,000 times more. They don't remember. His safety was thoroughly in doubt. I'm amazed that you go to some of these rest homes and especially, I didn't watch that as much as when my father went. My father was for 25 years a supervisor of Hope Township. He's a chairman of the Township Super Board. He was the one that really pushed them to build a brand new sheriff's office and a brand new jail. And boy, I'll tell you what, things just, he was appointed by the governor of Michigan, so many things. But when he got to the rest home that he had to be in, they know who it was. He was just a number. I'll tell you, when I came to the rest home, I said, do you know who that man is? No, I said, let me show you a few pictures. And he had some things from the governor and things like that. I said, wow. Wow. I remember going to benefits and many of those dear folks over there and just a number until those wonderful people at benefits started to get to know them. They did know them and honored them. I remember that time we honored the veterans. That was a big deal. That was a big deal. If he hoped that the mass of his subjects would spare him, a kindly thought to take his side. Only in their secret soul he was doomed, a disappointment, and he was good as dead. We call it, well, they just went on living. They forgot him, went on living. We ought to be careful we don't forget the people that did all their stuff. I think the people that helped build this church, you folks are sitting on chairs that were bought by somebody else, not you. There's only a few that bought. This whole section here was a Vacation Bible School 1 year. They bought all the 2x4s for that whole section there and all that. And if you would take that sheetrock off there, every one of those 2x4 has a VBS on it. Hey, Corey, you remember the time when Steve Pauling and some of those guys were out here, and we were working somehow it. They didn't have it hooked up, and some of the guys let loose of it. And we were standing there, and that thing went right straight down this way, and about eight of us stand there, and it went right between us. Old John Tegerite had a laugh on that one, didn't he? These guys, I'm going to have to. This side right here, Grandma, help me, Morris. Every time we'd have a party at the church, he'd pass around a hat. Come on now, we got to get this building inside the church. You know? And oh, man. Scott Gober falling through the roof on building number 2. I'm glad you're still here with us, brother. Amen. A lot of things. A lot of people just assume that this building just happened. But you're looking at some people that came at 6 o'clock on Monday afternoon and worked till 6 o'clock in the morning. The military guys, the preachers. I was in college. I was finishing up my college, man. I'll tell you what, I had 3 boys who were in high school. I missed one soccer game. And when you went to Treasure State, you traveled hundreds of miles to go to the ball games. So don't forget the things that people did for you, amen. He said, my spirit is desolate. Verse 4. Therefore, is my soul overwhelmed within me? My heart within me is desolate. What a terrible experience to have his loved son turn against one in callous disdain. What an awful experience it must have been to have being betrayed by his close friend Ahithophel. What a desolating experience it must have been to be treated indifference by his former colleagues. They told him how much they loved him and were so glad that he was their king. Add all those together, and it amounted to a rejection so overwhelming that the resulting devastation of the spirit overwhelmed David. You remember David had said, he's the guy that said, and I encourage myself in the Lord. David was now nowhere to go. He had nowhere to go. Except to the Lord. And now he turns his tearful face towards God. He is broken. He's lonely. He's afraid. He's overwhelmed. He's desolate. Look, the Lord full in the face. David now makes 2 profound observations. Look me in the face. I remember, he says, Lord, I remember the days of old. I meditate on thy works. I muse on the works of thy hand, God. Let me pull over and park for a minute. When troubles are coming and heartaches are coming and you think everybody's against you, a sensible thing is to do, instead of moping, David began to muse. Instead of groveling in guilt, he looks to God. Instead of thinking the things that you did that caused you all this problem, he goes to God. And he's thinking what God has done. He begins thinking about God and what he has done. Instead of worrying about the present time and trouble, he went back to the past with its truth. He thought about God of yesterday, and behold, he is the same yesterday and today and forever. Jonathan Oatman's song, and many of us know it, goes like this. It probably best way to illustrate David's situation the best. When upon life's billows hearts tossed. When you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings. Name them one by one, and it'll surprise you what the Lord has done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy? You are called to bear. Count your many blessings. Every doubt will fly. And you'll keep singing as the days go by. When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you His wealth untold. Count your many blessings. Wealth can never buy your reward in heaven, nor your home on high. Listen now, so amid the conflicts, whether great or small, do not be disheartened. God is over all. Count your many blessings. Angels will attend. Help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your blessings. See what God hath done. Count your blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Sometimes, you dear little ladies of our church, got a bunch of kids in diapers, and takes you 5 hours to clean their mess up that they made in 30 seconds. Dad's coming home and you don't know what to fix. In fact, you go to the cupboard and there's things that you just can't figure out what you're going to fix. You're tired. You just don't feel good. And that man's worked all day, and man, he's hungry when he comes home. Dayline Pizza, Howard's, works really well. She says, preacher, you don't understand. We don't have money to do that. It's interesting, isn't it? Always have some rice. Always have some beans. Always have a little bit of hamburger in the freezer. Have some tomato paste. And it will surprise you what you can make, amen. It's tough. Life is tough. It's not easy. Everybody else seemed like they got it. Everybody else seemed like they got it. And you're getting it. You know which way's turning? I'll tell you where. You muse on the Lord. You remember the things He's given. You remember that little baby that you thought you weren't gonna keep and it's still alive. You remember when Dad or mom helped you out. You remember when out something this and something that. There's so many little blessings along our trail. I know the situation was going on with us, and it just seemed like every time I'd get bent so low, it always seemed like when I bend over and be so low that there's always a flower petal there, always a rose, always a remember that God has not left us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He'll certainly put us through some stuff, but it's just to make us strong. I've never seen a guy that works out if his muscle didn't burn. It didn't do him any good if it doesn't burn. If you're running, if you're not out of breath, you're not doing anything. It's building us up. It's giving us a way that we can go, and not only that, it's giving us a way that we can say, hey, pal, I've been there. Had a guy tell me the other day, he says, you know, I don't understand it. I put my arm around, I said, I've been there. It's okay. God's going to take care of you. He's going to take care of you. Now, here's the problem. A lot of people do that, and they're having trouble, but they don't do what the Bible says, you know. How can God bless them on that stuff? But He does. You know, God rains on the good and the bad, the Bible says. But boy, to know that you're right with God, and you go to God and say, dear God, I don't know what about it. I don't understand this thing. You put it to me. I told somebody today, he said, oh, I was at Shield, and somebody said, hey, I said, it is what it is. It is what it is. Taught me. It's taught me a lot. When David says mew, he means to talk to himself. Anybody talk to themselves? Some say to do this is a sign of insanity. Really, it is often a sign of sanity. You finally found someone to talk to that's intelligent enough to listen to. I laughed when I wrote that out. It certainly was with the prodigal son. He started talking to himself in the old pig manure and everything around there, and he's eating pig food. He said, man, my dad's servants live better than this. The Bible said he came to himself, amen. And he said, I'm going to go home. And I'm going to tell my dad, Dad, I have sinned against God and sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be your son. Will you make me one of your servants? Thank God for God. His daddy, when he came home, his dad jumped off that porch, lickety-split. I can see his old hound dog following him, amen. He put the coat on him, put the new ring on his, put shoes on his feet, and he said, Dad, I'm... And his dad cut him off before he could be a servant. He said, no, son, welcome home. Welcome home. Hey, that's what God wants to do. Yeah. Have you made mistakes? Have you gone against God? Yes, you have. All of us have. But He'll forgive you. He is so quick to forgive us. And certainly, it was Saul too, the Old Testament prodigal. David began to talk to himself about God, and perhaps he looked up to the star, and perhaps he picked a flower of the hedgerow there, and perhaps he took out the scroll, portion of the Word of God, and began to read it, how God had stretched out His capable hand to those who trust Him. He mused on the work of God's hand. He thought perhaps how God's hand had protected him as a shepherd boy from the lion and the bear. He thought how that God had taken care of him when old Goliath stood and cursed God. He thought of God's hand upon him when he was down that valley of Elah. And he says this, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, has delivered me out of the hand of the Philistines. What an immense, fierce hand that the Philistines giant had. He could banish a spear the size of a weaver's beam. So what? God's hand is greater. When David talked to himself, it did him, his troubled soul, some good. He said, I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth for thee as a thirsty land. Selah, think of that. Thinking about God had cheered David up immensely, where now not only that God's power, but also God's presence, David reached out to him. I was reading the illustration. I thought this is great. It was a wonderful gesture, the gesture of a child putting out his arms to his daddy to pick him up or to pick her up and hug her. Such a gesture of love and trust brings an immediate response. We've had a lot of that at our house just lately. A little crying, fall off a bike, into daddy's arms. We can be sure that God, who planted parental and maternal instincts in human beast love, was His idea, knowing just what tug such gesture comes to our heart. David now abandoned logic. He had a much more eloquent appeal, an invincible language of love. Lord, I am aware of Your presence. I long to approach You more closely. I stretch out my hand to You. My soul thirsts You like a thirsty soil longs for rain. Here was David. Get this now. He's been the king. He's been the king. He's had everybody around him. He's had servants to say, I'd do anything to Your pleasure. I'm all alone. He's out in the wilderness. Cut off from all of that. There's no servant to take care of him. He's overwhelmed. Turning instinctively to God, the one who, while He never lets us off, never lets us down, and never lets us go. You don't forget that now. He will not let you go. He will not let you down. He will not let you off. David has three aspirations which occupy half of this psalm. First, he wanted the Lord to hear me speedily. Well, I tell you, I don't know about you, but I'm kind of a full throttle guy. When I got something, I want it cranked up, amen? I put it right almost to the red zone on that tack, amen. First, he wanted the Lord to hear him speedily. O Lord, my soul faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down in the pit. Such flight of ecstasy as David had just expressed are often followed by a sudden return of cold, hard facts, present circumstances. You've had them. You've been there. Give you a chill to your face. Just realize it. Soaring prayer and praise, however, are not just flights of fancy. They are motivated usually by the first instance of very present need. So David came down to earth again. He told the Lord again how depressed he was and how fearful he was and the latest trouble that had come into his life. He asked God not to hide his face from him. And you kind of think back a little bit, as I've told you, I've been studying about the life of Samuel, Saul, and David. David knew what happened to Saul. God told Samuel, stop praying for Saul. He's done. Saul went down into the pit. The word literally means into the grave. He could not be worse than to die in one sin with God's face resolutely turned away from him. I never want to be at that point. I just want God to hear me. David pleaded that the Lord would not let that happen to him. He wanted God to discern for him. He wanted God to keep his eyes on him. He wanted to keep his face turned towards him. He was also wanted God. Now, here again, he has a threefold petition. And he says, first, Lord, help me to know something. He said, number one, help me to know your way. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me now to the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul in thee. Lord, he said, I am ready to listen. And Lord, cause me to hear. I am ready to learn. Cause me to know. He wanted to know the right steps to take in his life's crisis. The Lord gave him wisdom he needed. We see David acting like a king now in exile. Up there in Gilead, Menahem. First he came to Ittai, the Gittite, a seasoned warrior, along with his noble 600 from Gath. Ittai was a skilled swordsman, so David sent off Joab to take his place in the front line. Here came Zadok, the king, and Zadok had taken the Ark of the Covenant from out of the city, and he took it with him. Absalom didn't care, did he? But Zadok took it, and David realized that he's not going to be any help for him on the front line. So David sent him back, the Ark of the Covenant, to Jerusalem. There he was to continue in the presence of God on David's behalf and to keep the torch of David as the events unfolded. Then Hushai, the Archite, David's friend, David sent him back to put the words of David into the council of the chamber of his foe. His job was to defeat the clever Ahithophel counsel, to bring all the suggestion to nothing by quietly reminding Absalom what his father was really like. And boy, when you read that story and how that Ahithophel goes in there and he tries to tries to get David to, Solomon to head after him, kill him now. And Hushai says, your dad's a mighty warrior. You better not send him right out right now. Well, that gave David time to get out of the way. That was all God. Let me tell you something. Your life is immortal till your job is done. When you have something to do for God. Hey, didn't God say, David, you're going to be the king and you will be, your kingship will be forever. Didn't he say that? Sure he did. Samuel told him that. So when the trouble came and the javelins were being thrown, the arrows were being shot, you know what? David wasn't going to die, was he? Because God said, your throne is going to be forever. Thus, step by step, David followed the Lord's inner leading. And all these pragmatic matters, every decision he made was a right decision. Boy, you can't make a mistake when you're running a government, amen? Absalom's rebellion crumbled into dust and was blown away into oblivion. David relies on the Lord to direct him in these things, and the Lord said, help me to know something of your ways. Next, he said, Lord, let me know something of your welcome. He said, deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Lord, welcome me, to help me, be with me. It was the only place that David could flee to hide from his foe. He had found a welcome of God before. He was confident that welcome there. That's why it's so nice as a elderly person, a person that is serving God and getting a little older. They said, hey, you remember that time? God took care of the marriage. He's going to take care of me now. Amen. God does not fail us. He ran to God as a child would run to the parents to escape a barking dog. Or as little chicks run to their mother hen when the danger looms. As a man runs to the cleft of the rock and escapes the violence of a storm. And third, David added, Lord, let me know something of your will. Look here, verse 10, it says, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God, thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of what? Uprightness. Mature believers that he was, David felt he still had a great deal to learn from God. Don't we all? Don't we all need to learn more about God? He had spiritual insight enough to know that he could give his life to God, to know God's will. He knew that life is always better if your life is conformed to the God's will. He had surrendered unconditionally to God's will, knowing that always to be good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. How reluctant we are to surrender unconditionally to God's will. Satan deceives us. He says, if you let God have his way, he'll send you to some place, to leprosy colony. Yeah, you've been there sometimes as kids. You believe God's called you to mission field, or called you someplace, and Satan always puts something in your brain. Or he'll say, you have to give up your boyfriend if you did that. Or you'll never have any fun. I want to remind you of the 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. You ought to write this in the back of your Bible. 2 Corinthians 2:11. Lest Satan should get an advantage on us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. 1 Peter 5:8. You ought to write that in your Bible. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And by the way, he's devoured a lot of Christians. Satan is a liar. He persuades us in our subconscious mind that God will is bad, unacceptable, and irksome. I'll tell you what, I'm glad that I'm in God's will. So David surrendered to God's will. He said, be it victory or vindication, or defeat or disgrace or death, God will be done. Whether it was David who felt sure that he had get to know God better for his will, he would now more near to God when he said, thou art my God. More of his nature, thy spirit is good. More of his name, for thy name's sake. Finally, David remembered the Lord to do his will, and he already finally relinquished his will to do God's will at any cost, and that is the best. As a parent deals with his child, finally the child will yield. Not that you have you've broke that child's spirit, but willing to give him, and that child is willing to give your will, his will, to his daddy. Okay, Dad, I'll do what you told me. David had a deeper inner feeling that the present situation in Jerusalem would not possibly be God's will. Nor could he see his death at the juncture could be God's will. There was too much at stake for a theocratic kingdom. He prayed before the Lord. He said, Lord, give me life. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake. For thy righteous sake, bring my soul out of trouble. The word quicken really means make me alive. David doubtly knew that his spy, Ahithophel, was counsel Absalom, and how that David had put to death at all costs. Give me life, he says. He prayed. His work was not yet finished. The site of the temple was not yet chosen. The arrangement needed to make an orderly transfer of power from as his kingdom to his son Solomon was not chosen. He said, for thy name's sake, there can be no greater argument in prayer than say, dear God, thy will be done. Dear God, that your name would be glorified. Finally, he prayed the Lord would give him liberty. And of thy mercy, cut off mine enemy. And destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am thy servant. Back he came again, original covenant. God's mercy is a basis of David's plea that his enemies would be cut off. Surely it would be mercy for the future good of Israel if Absalom would not triumph. It was mercy that so vile and such a violent man of Absalom would be cut off, and so vindictive and such a vicious man of Ahithophel be hanged himself, that a man like David, who truly loved the Lord and desired God's best for his people, not his own, but God's best, should triumph. I'm hurrying. It was mercy of David. It was a mercy to Israel. It's always a mercy when God puts an end to the power of oppression of evil people. Much in this prayer, David can be applied to our own lives when we call to face trying circumstances. May we have the grace to do it. You know, we need God's help in every dealing we have in life. There are some things that come up that where in the world did that come from? What was that? Have you ever felt that way? Good night, are you crazy? I mean, some of the news that we just get lately, we're just kind of like, we're confounded. Said, how can that be? Let me tell you something. All things work together for good. To them that love God, and them who call according to his purpose. It's the idea of a beautiful Swiss clock that all the little cogs and the springs, all that movement works perfectly together. It doesn't say one little ticker, 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 ticker. That's the best. It's just when it all works together. There are some things that are working today in our lives, even in our government, that it's working. Somebody said to me, Pastor, says, I never believe what I see today. And I said, well, why not? I said, haven't you read Revelation? Haven't you read Ezekiel? Haven't you run the last chapters of Matthew? Haven't you read about Daniel and all the troubles and things that are coming? Why should this surprise us? I think that we ought to be very careful. And I think we ought to be on alert. But this should not surprise us. The Lord's coming back, sis. He's coming back, brother. He's coming back. He's coming again. So why should this surprise us? I think we got to grit our teeth and tighten our belt and watch out, watch carefully. It's not an easy time to live. Not an easy time to have things going on in our lives. But I'm going to tell you something. There's a God who knows what's going on. And trust Him. Only trust Him. Only trust Him. Only trust Him. Father, I